Brother Paul is one of the few preachers like myself who says, at least that I've encountered, who says when you come into the pulpit, feel free. And I don't know if that came from Brother Obey or not, but I know he used to say that. And I thought, that's a good feeling, because I do feel free. That's a good thing to say to a preacher coming into the pulpit.
Right.
Just feel free. Feel free to enjoy the presence of the Spirit, enjoy the presence of the congregation. And I appreciate that, brother. I feel this. I say the same thing, try to say the same thing to the preachers coming in the pulpit. So if you'll turn back in your Bibles to John, the second chapter. I'm sorry, but I'm still stuck in the City of Peace. We're going to have to go back there for a while. That's where my mind is directed. And maybe I shouldn't apologize for that, but we traveled from Bethabara, the house of passage, to Bethsaida, the house of fishing, into the little village of reeds known as Cana. Made a brief stop in the village of comfort, Capernaum. And then we sort of finished up this morning at the City of Peace, Jerusalem. Comes from an interesting breakdown of the words of the word. I personally think it comes from Abraham calling this same spot here, Jerusalem, specifically the Temple Mount, that he referred to it as Jehovah Jireh, which means in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And then we read, even in the life of Abraham, earlier in his life, that when he was visited by Melchizedek, that Melchizedek was king of Salem.
Yes.
Shalom, Salem. It's the same place. So I think you put those two words together. That's what I believe. There's other variations, and I disclaim if you have another variation of how that word came about, I'm fine with that. But no question that Jeru is a derivation of Jireh, and then Salem is a derivation, or is it the exact word, Salem, and it means shalom or peace. So there's Abraham calling it Jireh, and there it is known already as peace, City of Peace, Salem. So we have, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, and what you see is peace.
Yeah.
And so no doubt Abraham saw that whenever the ram was caught in the bushes. But I want to direct our comments this afternoon on one word, and that is zeal. If you read in John 2 with me, we didn't read this specifically, we just mentioned about Jesus going into the temple, but let's read in verse 14. And I want you to notice a couple key things here as we read several verses, okay? Let's begin reading in John 2 and 14 as we consider zeal. Jesus found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple, all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. I believe that if you'll follow the language there, that they thought of this scripture as he was doing that. You remember that?
Right. Yeah.
Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things, running the money changers out, coming in here and taking over like you have some authority here? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, it just went over their head. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days, scoffing at this so-called carpenter? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. You notice the distinction there? Here is a situation where the disciples got it right then. He was running the money changers out, and they all sat back and they went, well, this is quite a scene. Remember in Psalm 69 what it says in verse 9? Because they didn't say 69 and 9. They just said, remember the Psalms is written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten thee up. We're seeing this right here in front of us. But it says here that when it came to destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up, it took a significant event for them to put that together in their mind. So we sort of scoff at the Pharisees and say, it went over their head. It also went over the disciples' head.
Yeah. Right.
They didn't get it either.
That's right.
But when he was risen from the dead, they thought back to this, right? You remember when he said, destroy this temple?
Right.
And in 3 days I will raise it up? He wasn't talking about the physical temple.
He was talking about his body. They got it. You see?
Yeah,
they got it. You ever had those type of epiphany moments?
Yeah.
Those are great moments, aren't they?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Oh, listen, we need to study the Word of God every day. We need to get in the Word of God every day. Listen to sermons, podcasts. There's no excuse for not inundating ourselves with God's Word every day. There's no excuse. So, well, I've got to binge watch this Netflix series. I understand. I've been binge watched a couple things too. But that can't take the place of inundating ourselves with God's Word and God's preaching and God the sermons that are out there. I tell you, there's some great ones out there. When I was growing up around the farm there, I'd often get out. I still try to run a little bit. My times are nowhere near what they used to be, Brother Paul.
Amen.
But my times back, you know, when I was running and working out, working out for sports and whatever, you know, I'd be running, I'd sprint, I'd do miles, whatever, and I'd listen. Y'all remember I mentioned this archaic thing this morning called a cassette. Y'all remember? They actually had a thing called a Walkman that you put this real rattly looking cassette in, and then you close it up. It was real heavy. It was like a brick on your side. And then you had to wear a belt to hold it on.
Yeah.
And then they had these funny looking, Martian looking things that would stick on the outside of your ears. And my ears stick out a little bit anyway, so it makes it even funnier on me. And this little wiry thing that went over your head. You know, you look like a complete... I mean, you didn't think you did then because everybody was doing it. But if you walked around with that now, you'd look just weird. So I'd put in the Rocky soundtrack. You know,
yes, sir.
Eye of the Tiger. Here we go. I could run. I could get in shape. I'd blast that thing on the jam box, you know, in the weight room. And I think this is the best. It couldn't get any better. Oh, but it can.
Yeah.
I've worked out and ran to Elder Sonny Powell's many times. Elder David Crawford. Elder Luke Hagler. Even Elder Paul Blair. Elder Ben Winston. Elder Josh Winston. I mean, I've just got a litany of preachers that I listen to. And you know what? I think I can last longer listening to that spiritual stuff. If I only had it back then, there's no telling what I could have become, Brother Paul. I might have been playing in the NFL. You never know. I'm totally... joshing and being very ridiculously funny. But now I work out and run to sermons, the spiritual music. Try it sometime. Don't tell me that God's people don't have time for such things.
Amen.
You make time for what you want to make time for.
Amen.
And as we've heard here today, that is one of the glorious and wonderful, easy ways that you can keep yourself on that 12-foot path as you go along, on that straight and narrow path. The disciples here, it clicked whenever they realized he's resurrected from the dead, and this is what he was talking about. Destroy this temple. In 3 days I will raise it up. He's speaking of the temple of his body.
Yes.
It was an epiphany for them. I love epiphanies. I've been sitting at my desk before. I try to study every day around noon. That's sort of the time of day that my mind seems to be the sharpest, and I believe we need to give God the first fruits, including the time that our mind is the sharpest, and you'll get more done in 15 minutes than you would 2 hours at night when you're about to fall asleep and can't concentrate.
Right.
Try it out sometimes. But I'll be sitting in there sometime and just studying like I regularly do, mining for gold or silver or precious stones. That's what I like to call it. I ain't found any gold or silver or precious stones in a while, probably because it's my fault. And I come across a little piece of gold or a little snippet of silver, a little precious jewel, and tears just start coming out of my eyes. And I think, my goodness, and it was there all along. And I'm not talking about some deep mystery of the Scripture. We don't need any deep mysteries of the Scripture, because what I know and understand clearly troubles me enough. Just the plain old simple understanding of what's there, that troubles me enough than looking for some deep, dark meaning. I tell you, it's an epiphany whenever we see the Lord is here. The Lord is with us. The Lord is guiding us. The Lord is speaking to us from His Word. So the apostles had an epiphany. But I want to focus primarily on the direct epiphany that they had as they stood there in the temple and they watched this man who they're coming to realize is the God-man. As they watched this man go about and make a scourge of small cords and begin to drive out the money changers from the temple and saying the things that he's saying, they are taken aback by this. And the point of the message, I hope the single most important point, is that zeal will lead you to do some things that can sometimes appear awkward.
Yeah.
Zeal will lead you to do some things that sort of make you feel a little uncomfortable. But zeal, when directed by the Spirit of the Lord and the Word of God, is a glorious thing.
Amen.
So remember how we got here this morning. We traveled from all around Galilee and down now at the Passover time, the Son of God comes into the temple of God. He comes into His temple. It's His place. It's His house.
Right.
You think about your house. It's your house. I understand the brick, the wood, the things that make your house. Your God made those things originally. I get it. It all belongs to the Lord. But just think about your house and how you feel comfortable there, the way you like things. My dear wife is a great decorator. She's got things decorated inside. It's beautiful. It's comfortable. I love it. I just love to go in and sit in our den and just relax, kick back, have devotion, interact, talk, visit, maybe watch some TV, you know, whatever. It's my home. I feel comfortable there. We were in Africa a few weeks ago. I missed that home. I missed especially what was inside that home.
Amen.
That was the main thing. But just the whole atmosphere there, just being there, and the kids at the table and eating, those are precious moments that I cherish and rejoice in. It's my house. She and I, it's our house. We built it. I love that place. This is Jesus' house. This is the place that was dedicated to Him, that they set out to honor Him by making this place for Him. And here He comes into His house. It would be like me going home. And just imagine if you went to your home right now, or I go to my house and I get there tonight, and somebody else has moved in there. And they've taken all my furniture out, and they've rearranged what was there. Now, that has happened occasionally, you know. My wife would rearrange the furniture from time to time. Many time to times. But nonetheless, somebody just comes in and takes our furniture out and moves new furniture in. And they've got the, you know, maybe the TV on this wall, and they've got the couch over here, and they've rearranged the kitchen, and the refrigerator's over here. I would be upset. Who do you think you are coming into my house and taking over and rearranging all this? You don't have any authority or right to do that.
Right.
The same way that you would feel if somebody did that to your house, to a much greater degree, to an infinitely greater degree, because this is the God-man who is coming into His house. That's how He feels.
Right.
This is my house. What right do you have to come in here and turn my house into a mall? Nothing wrong with the mall, ladies. You can go to the mall. You can do that. No problem. But the house of God is not a mall.
Right.
It's not a place of merchandise. I was thinking about this example. And we're blessed at Bethlehem to have Elder Luke Hagler, to have Elder Neil Honey. And I get to preach. I'm favored by God to get to preach with those dear brothers. As Brother Luke, you know, we like being around each other because we just like to brag on each other. I love it. It's great to be around Brother Luke. He brags on me. That makes me feel good. I brag on him. It makes him feel good. We just like to get together and brag on each other. I love to preach with Brother Luke. I love to hear what he's got to say. But what if we all showed up at church one Sunday and two or three of the very disobedient deacons are out there in the foyer, and one's got a Brother Luke table set up, the other one's got a Brother Neil table set up, and the other one's got a Brother Tim table set up. They're selling t-shirts and sermons and signing people up for the podcast for Neil, for Luke, for Tim's sermon. I'm not going to be happy about that. Luke's not going to be happy about that. Neil's not going to be happy about that. We're going to run some disobedient deacons out of there. How silly would that be? You see, the house of God is not a house of merchandise.
Right.
It's not a place to market things. Let me tell you something. God is well able to market Himself.
Amen.
He markets Himself to the dead, stony heart of the child of God in the new birth. And He imprints Himself upon that dead heart and gives them life. And the one who can speak life to the heart of the child of God, He is well able to market Himself.
Amen.
Now, I'm not diminishing, and I'm not saying, well, that just means we shouldn't preach as much. I just got back from Africa. Brother Paul just got back from Africa, paid his own way to go over there to preach the gospel, the true gospel, not trying to imprint of the Spirit of God on anybody's heart. God's already done that, but we want to speak the truth and tell the truth and share the truth for children of God.
Amen.
You see, God is well able to market Himself.
Yeah.
Now, don't get me wrong. I love capitalism. I mean, it's no better country in the world to live in, but it doesn't belong in the Church of God.
Amen.
God can market Himself.
Right.
And we don't have to do anything different than what God has designed for us to do. Preach
Amen.
The Word. Disciple
right.
ourselves. Follow the Lord. The Lord is well capable of opening the doors and shutting the doors and giving us opportunities. He is able.
Amen.
But here comes Jesus into His house. And He looks around and He's disgusted. He's disgusted. Imagine going into your house today where you feel comfortable. I had such a great time at Brother Paul's house last night. Felt comfortable there. Loved the couch, brother. So comfortable. Slept good last night. I just felt at home. I felt at peace. This is a peaceful house. Just imagine if you went home and somebody had turned your house upside down and not just stolen from you or taken, just took over your house. Jesus comes into his house. He's upset. What are they doing in my house? Why have they put this furniture here? Why have they brought this market in here? And Jesus, I could just see him, the disciples standing. It's almost comical. You know, if you'll look at the scripture sometimes with a realistic eye, with a realistic attitude, you'll find that a lot of the things that happen are comical. For example, you know, a lawyer comes to Jesus in Matthew 23 is pronouncing woes on the Pharisees. Woe to you Pharisees! Woe this! Woe that! And then comes a lawyer and he says something about this. A lawyer says, well, what about us? And Jesus says, woe to you lawyers! You know, I mean, he lets them have, it's comical if you think of it. It wasn't funny to them. But Jesus had a sense of humor. He has a sense of humor. And here, I don't think he's got a sense of humor going here, but it is comical to me somewhat, is I could just see him as he walks in here and he's looking around and he's surveying the whole place. Not that he didn't know it in his godness already. But he's here now. The feet are in the temple. And he's walking and he's looking at these, all this is going on. And he goes over here and he finds some leather straps. And he starts, and the disciples are thinking, well, what's he doing? He needs a belt? I mean, what's he doing? And he starts wrapping these leather straps together and he's looking around at all this going on. Cows over here, oxen over here, lambs over here, sheep over here, doves flying around in cages. It's just a mess in the house of God. And he's putting them straps together, wrapping them together. And by the time he gets them wrapped together, y'all ever heard a whip crack? Waka! You know, I could just see him take that whip and he goes, wah! You know, and he starts running them out of there. I'm not saying he's whipping the people now, but he's whipping those animals to get out of there. Get out of my house. You don't belong here. And everybody's going, what's going on? This fella's cleaning house. That's what he's doing. Because these things don't belong here. Amen. And furthermore, whenever he gets there and he stands before those that were left, don't you know that these folks that were selling doves, they must have had their hearts racing pretty heavy by now. And by the way, he's not doing this with supernatural power. You understand? He's doing this with supernatural authority.
Amen.
He's just he looks like a man standing there. Hasn't been that long that he's starved himself for 40 days out there in the wilderness. He doesn't look like a whole lot. He doesn't look like a big superhero, but he's got this scourge of cords, and in his authority and in his zeal, he's running these people out of his house. And he looks at them, and you can imagine those little dove sellers over there. You know, he's run out the cows, he's run out the oxen, he's run out the lambs, he's run out the sheep, and turned the tables over. And then he looks back at them in the back. I'm coming after you now. Those poor little people that sold doves. Oh, we just got doves. It's just doves. Oh, we didn't have these big animals. And he looks at them and he says, take these things hence. Get these things out of here. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise.
Right. Amen.
Do you notice he didn't say right there, make not my house a house of merchandise? Even in his godness and in his deity and in his flesh here, he ascribed what he had to his heavenly Father.
Amen. Right.
Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And I bet you those folks started skedaddling with their doves. Let's get out of here. Woo, we're gone. I don't want that whiff on me. And probably, plus, if he'd have whipped a dove, it'd have probably killed it, you know? You know? So he runs them out. And the disciples are just over there going, we've never seen anything like this in our lives. They're just fishermen. You know that?
Yeah.
They're just ordinary carpenters, fishermen. They're not the religious elite. They're not the Pharisees. They're not the lawyers. They're not those people that had authorized this market to come into the temple.
Right.
They're just ordinary people. And they're sitting back there going, oh boy, they may be fixing to throw down here. Well, the only throwing down that's going to take place around Jesus is when Jesus says it's going to throw down.
Amen.
You see, it wasn't his time for them to take him. They could not have taken him. There's many times they tried. Just walk through the midst.
Right.
Boy, that's authority. That's power, isn't it?
Yeah. Amen.
So it says that the apostles, the disciples, by the way, they hadn't been called as apostles yet. I can't find any record that at this point they had been called as apostles. They're just men following him around, just wandering in their mind with him. He wasn't wandering. Every place he went was strategic and it was to a significant pointed place that he was going to. But they're just kind of following along like Andrew and John. Now, just think about it. It wasn't that many men with him. Andrew, John, Peter, Nathaniel, Philip. Maybe a couple folks they picked up along the way. It's only, you know, probably no less than 10 men following along with them. I mean, probably no more than 10 men following along with them. Maybe 7 or 8. And they're just dirty old looking fishermen, you know, with If they were, like today, mechanics with grease on their hand and carpenters with calluses on their hands and fishermen that probably smelled like fish. Just a bunch of old guys hanging out with Jesus. But these simple, ordinary men, when he did this, his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." They're watching him run these people out. And they're thinking in their minds, "I've read about this. Can this be? We're living in the moment that this is taking place when the Scripture is being fulfilled." From Psalms, the 69th chapter. I want you to listen to Psalm 69. In Psalm 69, we read in verse 7. This is what they remembered as they saw Jesus driving out the money changers. In Psalm 69 and 7, it says, "Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." You notice those all go together there. So Jesus is ashamed when he comes into his house. Jesus is also separating himself from his own brethren and his own mother's children. There's a time that you'll read in John 7 where his own brother says, "Why don't you go out into Judea?" And Jesus said, "My time is not yet." See, he has made himself a stranger. He has set himself apart from his own mother's brethren, and he has set himself apart from his own disciples there because he was so overcome and eaten up with zeal for the house of God. He's just disgusted, basically, over what's going on. So he's going to do something about it. Now, the word zeal itself is an interesting word. It is akin to the word jealous. Zealous sounds a lot like jealous.
Yeah.
But zeal carries a little more with it. And I think it's this, and if you'll just let me just give my opinion on this, this is how I think zeal carries more with it than just jealousy. Jealousy is something that sometimes, if you're, I'm not talking about God now, but with people, jealousy is something you just kind of sit in, you know? Oh, you just get jealous and you think, you know, he talked to my boyfriend or she talked to my girlfriend. Maybe that's the opposite. Yeah, I should have said that's a terrible thing to say today. Blank that one out. But it could happen today, no question. She talked to my boyfriend. He talked to my girlfriend. Or that person was talking to my spouse. Okay? You get jealous and you just kind of sit in it. And you just stew about it. Nothing really gets done when we get jealous. We just get jealous and we get emotional. But with zeal, it includes jealousy. But it also gets something done.
Amen.
Listen to me.
Yeah.
In 1996, in February, when I, by God's grace and providence, I thought I'd been in love before, but I've never been in love before. Until I met my wife. I thought I knew what love was. I mean, I'd encountered puppy love. And I'd encounter, you know, this love or that love. But I never encountered true love until I met my wife. And when I met her, I know it sounds silly. But, you know, our eyes met across a crowded room. And it was just like, boom, you know, there's something here. And as I continued to follow up on that, I realized there was so much more there than I ever could have imagined. And I was very jealous over her. And I don't mean the sitting down kind of jealousy where you bite and snap and get mad at somebody. I'm talking about something that moved me. And it moved me quickly. And what I mean by that is this. I had a desire to enter into a covenant with her. That's what zeal did for me.
Yeah.
And we'd only been dating about 2 weeks. I'll never forget. And I went to my dad. And I said, "Dad." He's got to know my dad. He's in stage 5 Parkinson's this day. But back in those days, he still had his physical ability, his wit, and everything. He was quite a man. And quite a funny man. Old farmer, old backbuster from all of his life. I said, "Dad, what's an honorable time frame in which a young man can ask a woman to marry him?" And he said, "Whoa, son, slow down." My zeal led me to want as soon as possible to take Tracy Jennings off the market. That's what my zeal was leading me to do. I've got to get this girl off the market because she is marketable. And I mean that all in a great and godly way, of course. There's nobody, no man on this planet who wouldn't want this girl. She's amazing. She's the best thing I've ever, the best thing since sliced bread. That's how I felt. That's how I still feel. I got to take her off the market. So I'm going to have to step out into some areas that I've never been in before. I've never done that before. I never asked my dad that question before. I've never been in the situation where I was really in love before. And when I say love, I'm not talking about just some flimsy emotional feeling where Hollywood's in one day and out the next. I'm talking about agape commitment love, where I want to commit something and I want it to last. That's what I'm talking about. But I had to step out and just look a little weird. Have my dad look at me crossways just a little bit. You want to do what? Now slow down, son. You've only known this girl for 2 weeks. Well, I managed to string it out for a few more weeks, and we got engaged and married within 8 months of when we met. But you see, my zeal led me to that. You see, zeal is not just jealousy and sitting down in jealousy and thinking, well, I don't want anybody else to have her, or I don't want anybody else speaking to her. That's not a healthy thing. But when you are jealous over the presence of someone and want to be with them and want to be around them, it will lead you to doing something about it.
Amen.
Now, I want you to think about the deeper, further meaning of that zeal of the Lord here. But even before the world was formed, that He had a desire for covenant with the people, with you, child of God, that He was willing to enter into a covenant that transcends time itself.
Yeah.
And before the foundation of the world, the papers of that covenant were signed. And here's the Son of God on the earth now, in the flesh. He is filling out the blood work of that covenant.
Amen.
He's fixing to go to the cross in a short period of time. And He's going to pay for that bride. He's going to pay for that one that He wants to spend the rest of His life with. And whenever He's resurrected, He secured that. And He's coming back one day. And you're going to be with Him bodily in His presence forever. And that's the covenant. You see?
Amen.
And his zeal led him to do that. It was zeal. And he's jealous over you. Let me tell you, whenever you put things in front of you and don't filter things like Brother Luke was talking about, and don't let the Lord lead you, he's jealous over you. And I want you to know he's zealous also. And you should be too.
Amen.
Yeah.
The disciples stood back and they watched what he was doing. And they said, this man is a zealous man. All he's got is a little scourge of cords and he's running these animals out of here. This man's a zealous man. He says, and when he became zealous, it says he became a stranger to his brethren and an alien unto his mother's children. For the zeal of thine house, my father's house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Jesus took it personally. What they've done to the Father's house. He says, this is a personal attack on me. This is something against me. This is something against my Father. What does Jesus say whenever Saul of Tarsus is struck down on the road to Damascus? What did Jesus say whenever He struck him down with His Spirit? He didn't look at Saul and say, hey Saul, you've been messing with some of my boys. You've been messing with some of my girls. You've been messing with some of my children. And Saul said, Lord, who art thou? And what did Jesus say? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest.
That's right.
Jesus was in heaven. How can that translate? Because he was persecuting Jesus' children.
Right.
He's taking it personally.
That's right.
So
Amen.
He did what we would do, right? Here's a guy killing Christians. Here's a guy putting Christians in jail. Oh, let's call down fire from heaven and zap him. Is that what he did?
No.
Well, he zapped him all right, but he turned him into a preacher. Isn't that funny? Yeah. Lord's got a sense of humor. Yeah. I'll get him back. We get him back by destroying Saul. The Lord got him back by calling him to preach the gospel and born him again.
Right.
That goes beyond. That's a mind blower right there. And it kind of blew Ananias' mind, didn't it?
Yeah, right.
Ananias, I want you to go baptize this man. He's, goat? You mean the one that's got the warrants to arrest us? He's a chosen vessel to me.
That's right.
And he does not yet know the things that he will suffer for my name's sake. Oh, the Lord's got a sense of humor. The Lord's got a sense of vengeance, does he not? And he often gets us back and gets those that hurt us back in ways we never imagined. Sometimes he might just call them to preach. Praise God for the amazingness of his wisdom.
Amen.
His judgments are past finding out.
Right.
How unsearchable are his judgments. So the disciples stand back and they go, this guy, they felt distance from him.
Right.
He stepped out. Listen,
Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that when Jesus comes to your temple, because you are the temple of the Lord. Your body is the temple of the Lord. Don't be surprised when He comes to your temple and He begins to drive some things out. There's some things that don't belong there. Brother Luke has shared with you some very specific things that don't belong in the temple of the Lord. And you may not understand it. I've had many people say to me over the years in the ministry, "But why, Brother Tim? Why do I have to get rid of my computer? Because I can't resist looking at the things that I look at on my computer. Why do I have to change the location of my job because of this person that I've been flirting with, that I shouldn't be flirting with when I'm married? Why?" They say, why? And I want you to know the answer to that. It's because of the zeal of God for you. He comes and He drives those things out. It's because He loves you. It's because spending time with Him is more important than a computer or flirting or whatever, fill in the blank, whatever it may be, whatever the temptation may be. Spending time with Jesus is more important than those things because He knew you before the world was even formed.
Amen.
He wrote your name down, child of God. So you are, this day, you are Temple Paul, and you are Temple Luke, and you are Temple Lila, and Temple Tracy, and Temple Tim, whatever your name is, you are the temple of the Lord. He has written your name down. He takes up residence in your heart. He's there now, if you feel Him as taking up residence there. He's imprinted Himself upon your heart, and He will not be satisfied without being in covenant with you for all of eternity.
Right.
I tell you what, that gets me excited. I'm not mad at you. I just got a loud voice. I'm sorry. I'm happy. I'm happy to know that God was zealous enough that He desired fellowship with ruined sinners.
Yeah. Amen.
I'm happy to know that. "For thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I'm become a stranger to my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." Those disciples remembered those verses and they thought, "Man, this is strange, this is weird, this is bizarre." But I remember Psalm 69, and He is bearing the reproach of His Father. He's bearing the reproach of those that have reproached the Father. And He is doing something about it. "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Zeal will lead you to do some strange things. Zeal, I didn't fully understand that that's what it was, but many years ago, zeal led me to uproot from Nashville, Tennessee, and move back to a village of reeds, nowhere town, with nobodies, just my old home folks. It was a desire for the Lord's house that led me to do that very awkward thing. Never forget, Sister Tracy and I are walking along. Now listen, bear in mind, y'all don't know a whole lot about my history, but I've gone to some extremes in my life. I was extreme into sports when I was in high school, played 4 years of college. I was extreme in music whenever I decided that's what God had called me to do. And so when we were walking in the park in Nashville, Tennessee, in the little area where we live, just walking along on a lovely day, and I'm holding her hand. We were living in marital bliss. We only been married, you know, a couple years, and everything's right with the world. And I just kind of said, "What would you think if I told you I might be called to preach?" Bless her soul. And y'all know the answer to the question about whether or not she was faithful and stayed with me. Obviously, she's back there, but I've already told you about if she stuck with me on the side of a mountain in the dark, surely she'd stick with me through being called to preach. So I know she thought I was crazy. She pretty much knows I am crazy, but I moved from up there back home. I'm going to tell you now, my folks thought I was crazy. They thought I was crazy. My dad, I'll never forget it. And I told him, I said, "Dad, I'm going to Bethlehem," which only had about 8 people there, all above 65. I said, "Dad, we're fixing to join Bethlehem." My dad said, "Hold on a minute, son. Are you sure that's what you need to do?" He said, "You really think that there's anybody out there that really wants to know the truth?" And I bit my lip. I prayed a prayer and I said, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir, I do. I do."
And I took a little bit of selfish satisfaction about 3 years later when I took him and put him under the waters of baptism. He was part of that revival. My own dear dad, who didn't think anybody cared about the truth. There he goes under. I held him down a little longer than normal. No, I'm just kidding. I did not do that. I'm just kidding. I did not do that. I'm just joking. But my folks thought I was crazy. My brother thought I was crazy. And I will admit to you, as the world looks at it, it is a little crazy. But I'm going to tell you what, if I'm crazy, so are you. What are you doing sitting here on a Saturday afternoon when you could be riding four-wheelers, you could be working on a car, you could be going to a ball game, you could be binge-watching some ridiculous Netflix show, you could be FaceTiming with your friends, you could be Snapchatting, you could be doing 1,000 different things. It's a little bit crazy that you're zealous enough to be here right now this afternoon listening to this preacher ranting and raving and making loud noises. It's a little bit crazy as the world looks at it.
That's right.
But as the Lord looks at it, it's just zeal.
Right.
Amen.
It's just zeal. This is not a nowhere place. You're not nobodies. The Lord has made you somebody. And it is somewhere special. Keep up the good work. May the Lord bless you.
Amen. Amen.